All right, let's go to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 12. So up to this point in Hebrews chapter 10, the author speaks of, encourages the converted Jewish Christians that since they had joyfully at the very beginning of the persecution that hit them, they had joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property, that they should maintain that attitude of joy in the midst of persecution to the very end. He encourages them. And then he goes on into the 11th chapter. Not that the Bible was written in chapters. The chapters and the verses were added hundreds of years after that, okay? But in chapter 11, he talks about all the Hall of Faith members, and Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Moses. And he encourages them by saying, hey, you're of this pedigree. So now let's go to chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's stop there. What witnesses is the author referring to here? All those that he just finished mentioning in
chapter 11.
Moses, Abraham, Sarah, you can go on. Samson, Isaiah, so on and so forth. Daniel, Rahab the harlot. So he talks about all these witnesses that have gone before us are encouraging us. How many of you believe that there is some sort of excitement in heaven for those of us still in the midst of running our race? One of the things I love is that you can live vicariously through me. I've run many marathons. I've run 9 marathons, 2 Boston marathons, countless half marathons, countless 5Ks, 10Ks, 15Ks, no Ks. Hallelujah. And I love when you're reaching the end, some runners come who had just finished and they get out there and they're like, keep going, you got this. You know, coming from them, you enjoy that encouragement because they just finished running the race and they're coming back to encourage you. We're in a race, right? And notice it said, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice carefully, weights. What is a weight? It is not necessarily sin, but it is something that can lead to sin. How many of us know that too much television can lead to sin? It's a misuse of time. How many of you know that too much time on the phone can lead to sin? Let me quote the book of Ecclesiastes. When words are many, sin is not absent. That's one of my favorite scriptures because it keeps me in check. People who like to talk a lot end up saying things they probably shouldn't say.
Amen.
Thank you, Normie. That's what that verse says. People who like to talk a lot probably sooner than later will end up saying things they don't like to say. They shouldn't be saying, rather. So it says here that those are weights. Now notice, and the sin, it didn't say sin generally, and the sin, it uses a definite article, not an indefinite article in the English language. Leave it to a Mexican to teach you English. I used to tutor college kids on English when I was a student in college, and I used to tutor tutors how to tutor kids. I was a master tutor. True. I got a plaque in my house that says Tutor of the Year. Leave it to a Mexican. I'm going to take that to my grave with me. See, I'm talking out of hand now, right, Gene? See? That's right. Sin is not lacking. What was that now? Uh-oh. Kiki's red, so something was said, and it's getting hot in here.
Tutor or tutor?
Oh, wow. Okay. Okay, it's getting hot in here. I shouldn't have worn a sweater. Hey, let's toot our own horn here. Okay. The sin which so easily ensnares us. So take two words in mind. The sin and the word easily ensnares us. Now, how many of you would agree with me that not all sin easily ensnares you? I have no problem. I've never done drugs, never smoked pot. Don't intend on starting. It is no good for you. It's just no good for you. Why? So if anybody was to offer me something, not that they haven't, but if they would, I would say, that's not a temptation, you know. So let's talk about the sin that easily ensnares us. Can we all say that there are maybe one or two sins that give us fits?
Yeah.
Maybe not all the sins. Maybe we don't have any problem with 8 of the commandments, 9 of the commandments. Maybe there's one commandment. Maybe it's not the 10 commandments. Maybe it's other instructions in the New Testament that we should not do, but that we personally have a problem with. Notice the scripture calls it what it is. It is the sin that we struggle with. And let me say here, the sin in my life might not look like the sin in your life. So can we be real, church family? Can we stop judging each other because the sin in my life does not look like the sin in your life?
Amen.
Thank you. But we're notorious. Well, I've never struggled with this, so why should this guy be struggling with it? Well, you don't know what they've had to endure. You don't know the family generational sins that went down that person's line. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
I remember I had a good friend of mine at ORU. Very godly young man. I'll never forget the day when he called me. I was my wife and I at the time were already in full-time ministry in New Mexico. And he called me and he said, because he sent me a copy of the sermon, because he was in my preaching class, and he preached an awesome sermon. And I said, I wanted a copy of your notes. It was really good. And he said, thank you for the encouragement. And then he opened his heart. He said, I'm struggling with homosexual urges. Well, that came as a shock to me, but I didn't let him see my shock. I was listening. I tried to be merciful. I tried to say, hey, brother, I love you. God loves you. And God's here to help you with that struggle. Yeah. Just because I have no clue what he's going through, that gives me no right to judge him. Do I need to let that sink in, church, or do we need to say amen to that?
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Satan, our enemy, knows exactly what each of us' weaknesses are.
That's right.
Yes.
Satan takes dead aim at our Achilles heel.
That's right.
He knows what it is. Don't judge an Indian until you've walked a mile in his or her moccasins, right?
I was told that when I was fairly young, but
right.
I never forgot.
Absolutely. So let's talk a little more about this. So we know what and I like the King James Version, the sin that so easily besets us. Right? What does the NIV, how does the NIV read?
Entangled.
Entangles us. I like the word entangled better. How many of you have found that there are some sins in our lives, maybe not many, maybe one or two, that we fight the most with year after year, decade after decade, and we want so badly to achieve victory? And sometimes, can we be honest with it? And sometimes you'll enjoy a great season of victory, and then something happens and the temptation is there. You know, I once said,
Satan never quits.
Right? He's like a bad ex-girlfriend. I mean, Satan will let you enjoy a season of victory, but then he'll shoot a little scud missile, a fiery dart, to see if you'll bite. Yoo-hoo. To see if he can still appeal to your sinful nature. To see if you have really kept that sucker in submission to God. Is it okay if we talked honestly here tonight? And how many of you know that not all of us live in victory 100% of the time? Is it okay if I take a little time on this? Because I planned on being in verse 15 by now. But is it okay if we pursue this little vein? Listen, on this side of heaven, you will not achieve 100% victory 100% of the time. That's for heaven. You know, I once heard a preacher on the radio, made a lot of sense to me. He said, I know a lot of Christians who don't struggle. He followed it up by saying, they're all in heaven.
Amen.
Is that okay? Can we be this honest? I mean, it's our reality, right? Can we be okay, church family, if someone came to us with an admission of a real struggle with a real, you know, one of the biggies, not one of the small ones, I mean one of the biggie sins? Can we be okay with that? Can we love them? Can we encourage them? Can we welcome them? Can we put our arm around them and love them? I think that's the Jesus style. Right?
Yeah, that's right.
Jesus protects our dignity. There's that meme on social media that says, why do you go around calling out other believers' sins when Jesus has kept your sin secret? And how many of y'all know, church family, that if the Lord wants that sin revealed, it will come to the fore? You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 3, I'm just doing this by the Spirit of God now because I'm way beyond the book of Hebrews here. But in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said, I'm going to give you time to repent. That means I'm not going to tell anybody about your sin. It's on the low. It's contained. The information of it, the knowledge of it is contained. But if you don't repent, you know, what did Nathan tell the prophet David? That sin that you committed in private will be broadcast from the rooftops. The sword will never depart from your house. Okay? Now that we're on...
If we ask forgiveness, it'll be buried as far as the east is from the west.
Yes, sir.
Never to be mentioned.
If we ask for forgiveness, right?
If we ask
for
forgiveness.
Right.
Never to be mentioned again.
Right. That's why I'll never run for political office, because my sins are in the sea of forgetfulness, in God's sea of forgetfulness, but not in the sea of other people's forgetfulness.
Amen.
You catch my drift, right? And these other people, they like to go fishing. God put a no fishing sign in his sea. Right, La?
Amen.
But not other people, man. They got their fishing gear. All right, let's move on. Which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So who are we supposed to be looking at in all this race?
Jesus,
your first love. Are we supposed to be looking at other believers? How many of y'all know that no matter how good someone you look up to is, they will disappoint you at one time or another? They're human. We should give each other permission to be human, church family. Right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love that. For consider him who has endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. So who is supposed to be our prime example of enduring suffering?
Jesus.
Consider him who endured such hostility against sinners, from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. In other words, how many of you have shed blood over fighting sin? not me. Sometimes sleepless nights, but not bloodshed. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Okay? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. I like the NIV on this note. Would someone like to read verses 5 and 6 from the New International Version, please?
And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son.
Thank you. So let's diagram this, okay? So let's put Roman numeral number one. Roman numeral number one, we would write the discipline of the Lord. And then a large capital letter A, we would write rebuke, capital letter B. We would write discipline, capital letter C. We would write the word punish. Those are all not synonyms. Those are not synonyms. There's a progression of discipline explained here by the author. He begins, when he disciplines us, God begins with a what?
Rebuke.
With a rebuke. Isn't that the way we discipline our children? Don't do that. Gabby, don't put that little kitten's head in the toilet bowl. You cannot do that. Right? And it begins with a rebuke. What if the child complies? Well, okay, fine. That's what you want him to do. But how many of y'all know, as the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. Right? So if they don't listen, then we have to step up our disciplining measures, right? Don't you think it's the same with the Lord? If we don't listen to God's rebuke, what is God's rebuke? It is God's word. How many of you know that the Lord gives us ample opportunity in His Word, tells us every which way He can tell us to repent, to not keep going down that road, to make a U-turn. U-turns are allowed in this, path you're on. And if we proceed to go on, then God steps it up from disciplinary measure number one, rebuke, to disciplinary measure number two, discipline. Discipline then becomes emotional turmoil. I've been under the rebuke of the Lord where I was like, Lord, I felt guilt. My conscience wouldn't let me sleep. I felt anxiety because I didn't know if I was right with the Lord. Come on, somebody. Can we be honest with it?
No fun, is it?
It's not fun to know. And, you know, I believe we are saved forever, but the assurance of salvation evaporates when you're sinning against the Lord.
I think you're saved forever, but I think what you're talking about is we lose that special contact with the Lord.
Yes.
I don't know just how I want to say it.
Right.
But I think through all this, we lose that special contact.
Yeah, sense of fellowship with Him.
Yeah.
We know we're out of fellowship with Him.
We know we're out of line.
How many of you know that that's a miserable, miserable place to be when you know you are out of fellowship with Jesus? You're there, brother. I'm telling you, I've got a black belt in that.
Disobedience will bring it on pretty quick.
It will, absolutely. And then if we don't listen to that emotional turmoil that I just finished describing, then the Lord's going to allow physical breakdown to take its place in our bodies. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges. That's measure number 3. Scourges every son whom He receives. Okay? How many of you know that if we allow certain emotional turmoil to keep on going in our minds, it will automatically affect our bodies in the long run? Psychosomatic problems. You know, a lot of people are in the hospital because of worry, stress, anxiety, panic disorder. And it's having its way in the body. It's eating out a person's stomach, the lining of their stomach, giving them ulcers. You can't sleep at night, so you're grouchy the next day, don't want to be very social, etc., etc. Okay, so the Lord does that. Some things, I'm going to close on this. It's already 7. Gosh, I'm having too much fun. Shoot. It's good teaching though, right? Have we had fun tonight? See? Church is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. So, a couple things about the discipline of the Lord. He disciplines us because He what? He loves us. Not because He hates us or disapproves of us. He disciplines us because He loves us. We're going to see next week that He disciplines to train good behavior, not to punish bad behavior. You who... How many of you know that there's a huge difference? He's trying to raise us in the path of godliness and holiness. He's not trying to punish us. You know, church family, God already punished Jesus, his son, for all of our sins. We're not going to be punished anymore for any of our sins. We'll be disciplined for our sins because a loving Father wants to train holiness in us, right? Yoo-hoo.
Right.
Right. And God the Father will see to it, and God will bring peace and the fruit of righteousness if we endure that discipline.